Okay, the Gospel of Matthew. Let us pray as we can begin to consider the word of the Lord. Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for truth. We thank you for the way, the truth, and the life by which we come to you, O Lord Jesus. And I pray today, Lord, that we would set our affections on him. He would be for us our all-satisfying treasure. That when we've laid our life down at his feet, our souls sing. So help us today as we consider your word. Speak to us. By your Holy Spirit, illuminate us to your truth. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, we're reading the Gospel of Matthew. I'm going to skip a little bit. Okay, I find this interesting. This gospel written by Matthew, and we're in a portion of the Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus is talking about not treasuring things on earth, and then I considered just briefly this week who Matthew was. He was a tax collector. And he was so moved by what Jesus said that he spends time, more time than any other gospel writer, on this subject. The love stuff. You see, this is what Jesus does to people. He turns their lives and their world upside down. He changes perspectives. He makes us different people. Matthew was a tax collector by trade. He was despised by the people for that. And it stands to reason that he, up to this point in his life, money was his primary, if not his chief interest in life. And along comes this guy, Jesus, and he says, don't make that your chief interest in life. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and you'll get, God will take care of you. He'll add these things to you. I love that I'm not supposed to be, what you call, winging it, because I've got a lot to say in a short amount of time. But the C.S. Lewis quote that I've shared before, lay down your life. Forget pursuing your own interests. Pursue Jesus. And he says, not an exact quote, in the end, you'll find him and everything else thrown in. That's exactly what Jesus said in Matthew. God's going to take care of your needs, but don't seek materialism. Okay, so this is about materialism. Oh. Jesus insists that our natural inclinations, our set of priorities, are messed up, and that to follow him, we really must make important that which is important, and not make important that which is not important. That which you've always considered valuable, Jesus says, take a look, really think about it. I skipped a couple of pages. If you want to see my notes later, you can't read them anyway, but you can try to figure out what I skipped there if you're so inclined. Jesus wants our perspective changed. He wants us to have a new set of eyes. But that change in perspective, this is important, can only be realized by a change in nature. Greg cannot make important the things which are important. I can't do that on my own. To be given this new perspective Jesus desired, that he desires of me, I must be given new birth. To have Jesus' perspective, I must be given the life of Jesus. Okay? So C.S. Lewis, I ad-libbed a quote, but this one's, I've got written down. Fallen man is not simply an imperfect creature who needs improvement. He is a rebel who must lay down his arms. If Christianity only means one more bit of good advice then Christianity is of no importance. There has been no lack of good advice for the last 4,000 years. A bit more makes no difference. The Son of God is at your side. He is beginning to turn you into the same kind of thing as himself. He's beginning, so to speak, to inject his kind of life and thought, his Zoe, into you. Casey's not here today. You can tell him I quoted from the book that he's reading. He told me Wednesday he picked up Mere Christianity, and I was thrilled. Yeah. Did you get it? Halfway through. I love passing that book around, you know. So I took that. That was several places from the book I brought together in one quote. But yeah. Okay. So we're going to read. As I said, we'll read the verses that we read last week and then continue on from there. Matthew chapter 6, verse 19 through 24. Hear the word of the Lord. And by all means, do hear the word of the Lord. Do not store up for yourself treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. If the eye is the lamp, the eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are good, your whole body will be full of light. If your eyes are bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. And if then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? Yeah. No one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. The word of the Lord. Okay, so we considered verses 19 through 21 last week, and today I put them a little more in context. But we considered those, and I tied it together with the event of the resurrection, the treasure in heaven with the event of Jesus' resurrection, by laying this passage alongside something that Peter, one of Jesus' disciples and apostles, said, part of which was, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you." So the first thing that we noticed from this passage, our heavenly inheritance, our treasure in heaven, is provided by, made possible by, facilitated by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. No resurrection, no heavenly treasure. Paul says in 1 Corinthians, "If Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith." If Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. You're still dead in your sins. Go home and eat something or do something else. Don't stay here if Christ is not raised. This is useless. This is useless. It's banal. It's empty. It's nothing. My life is nothing if Christ be not raised. I believe in God our Father. I believe in Christ the Son. I believe in the Holy Spirit. I believe he died and he rose again. I would not be here if I didn't believe that. So our hope, our heavenly treasure, is contingent upon the Lord's resurrection from the dead. And the second thing we noticed is that our treasure in heaven is the risen Christ himself. Heaven's greatest treasure, heaven's greatest gift to me, the treasure which I wait for, which I long for, is to see him. "Though you do not see him now, you love him," Peter said. "And though you do not see him now, you believe in him. The locus of our heavenly treasure is not mansions over the hilltop or streets of gold or even good health or perfect health or even loved ones who have gone before us. My highest and only true treasure in heaven is the risen Christ himself. And if he's not there, it's not worth going to. Okay? The third thing we noticed is that while our treasure is in heaven, I am not without enjoyment of that treasure here and now. My reward is not bereft of benefits now. Peter concluded, you are filled here and now. He didn't say here and now, I insert that. You are filled here and now with an inexpressible and glorious joy, for you are receiving presently, again inserted, the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls. So that the connection between the resurrection of Jesus and our heavenly treasure, I concluded with this. I store up treasure in heaven by stashing away every affection in him. Here's my affection, Lord. I ascribe it to you. And if I am affectionate toward you, which I am, it is an expression of my affection toward him. Okay? And yours as well, to me. As with all of Jesus' teaching, as with all of the scripture, I want you to know this. The point is not to rob you of pleasure. The point is to point us toward true and eternal pleasures, to take our eyes off of the things which cannot satisfy and redirect our vision to focus upon that which can and does satisfy. I said some time ago, I just feel goofy every time I quote myself, but you know, it's sometimes I say things and I like it and I come back to it. Usually when we hear the words, love not the world, neither the things of the world, which is a quote from 1 John something, the message being conveyed is, stop enjoying life. That's often what's being conveyed by the speaker when we hear those words. Okay? When the Bible says, love not the world, neither the things of the world, the message being conveyed is, start enjoying life. Start enjoying life by not treasuring the things of the world. Jesus does not intend to rob us of our joy, but to make it complete by pointing us to that which is the true source of joy. I'll just, for the record, throw it in. Okay. If you have a Mercedes-Benz, good for you. I'm not knocking Mercedes-Benz. I would like to have one. Not really. I don't care. But if you think a Mercedes-Benz will complete you, you're wrong. If you think a Caribbean cruise will complete you, well, it would help. No, you're wrong. If you think another dollar, $10 million, billion will complete you, you're wrong. And you don't have to argue with me. Argue with Jesus. He's the one conveying this message. Do not love the world, neither the things of the world, because this world and everything in it can never satisfy your soul. You know that. If you'll stop and pause just a minute and think of all the things I've had to have in my life, and there's still an emptiness when I get them. Only Jesus. What's that old song? Only Jesus can satisfy your soul. There's an old song. You'll have to work on that one. Okay. Now, what I'm going to do is I'm going to skip to the last paragraph of today's text and then come back and consider the one in the middle. Jesus starts by saying, don't store up treasures on earth, store up treasures in heaven. Then at the end of it, he says, no one can serve two masters. You cannot serve both God and money. And then in between, there's this other thing that I'll come back to. Again, no one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot. It's impossible. You cannot serve God and money. You cannot serve God, both God and money. Jesus says this is an existential impossibility to bow my knee to financial gain and at the same time bow my knee to my Creator. The question everyone wants to ask, legitimate question, is it possible then to have wealth, to have money, and serve God? The answer Jesus gives to that question is yes, but it's hard. Did you read my notes? Yes, but it's hard. A person may have wealth and serve God, but it's hard. Oh, very hard. Harder, Jesus said, than for the camel to pass through the eye of a needle. He goes on to say it's possible, what is impossible with man, for a camel to go through the eye of a needle, is possible with God. It can happen, but it is hard to not have money. It's hard to have money and not treasure it. And if you have money, you should not treasure it. It's not easy to have money and not serve money. Probably the greatest test as to whether or not I have made wealth my master is how steadfastly I cling to my wealth when confronted with someone else's needs. That's probably the greatest test of whether or not I have made money my master. When I'm confronted with others' needs, do I cling to it nonetheless? If God says, give it away, and you reply, but God, you likely are in service to money and not God. Okay? John says, similarly, if anyone has a material possession and sees his brother in need but has no pity on him, how can the love of God be in him? Those who make God their master are not prone to tight-fistedness with their money, particularly when confronted with the need of others. They are prone to be liberal with their means. So, I said last week and I'll affirm today, Jesus' words are not a blanket prohibition against saving, investing, or having wealth. But we do well to not allow our hearts to get wrapped around worldly possessions or to make money the love of our lives. We should not make money the love of your life. Okay. The practice of generosity is the greatest exercise I can engage in to keep myself free from the love of money, along with the constant awareness, the mindedness, that when Christ is all I have, Christ is more than enough. I have to remind myself of that, and you should remind yourself of that. When I've lost everything but have Christ, I have great wealth. Hebrews says, keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have because God has said, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. Do you hear what he's saying? Contentment comes with knowing the Lord's abiding presence and trusting in his good providence. Okay, now, how much further do I have to go? Oh, I'm good. I'll be done in time. That paragraph that I skipped over, and I skipped it for a reason, but I'll return to it and I'll explain a little bit of that reason. Okay, here on one side, Jesus said, don't make your treasures on earth, make your treasures in heaven. On the other side, he says, you can't serve God in money. And right in the middle of that, he says, the eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? So I've always wondered about those two verses. And this week, I said, we'll look at it in the context of it. And immediately, I began to see what Jesus is talking about. Don't treasure earthly possessions, don't serve money. Do treasure heavenly possessions, chiefly the risen Christ, and do serve God. And it is in that context, then, that I see Jesus telling me this. Setting my affections on earthly treasures is soul darkening. If what I'm where I fixed my eyes is earthly treasure. My soul is darkened. Serving money, not necessarily having. I don't want to soften it too much, because, you know, maybe the Lord's telling you, give it away. Maybe the Lord's telling you, you're treasuring. And if he is, examine that. But okay, the caveat, he doesn't say don't have money. He says don't treasure it. I say, good test of that is, do I give it away when somebody's in need? Okay. Setting my affections on earthly treasures is soul darkening. Setting my affections on things above brings light to my soul. Serving God and making him the master opens my eyes. It brings light to what was buried in darkness, namely my own soul. Materialism. When materialism is my life, I just wrote a note that to myself in on here, because I'm turning to this word materialism. Often, there are two definitions of the word materialism, two words we use that. One is the belief that nothing exists except matter. Okay, that's materialism. There's no spiritual realm. That's one meaning of the word material. The other is the tendency to consider material possessions and physical comfort as our greatest joy. Let me say this. Both of those meanings are absolute poison to our soul. Whether it is to reject the spiritual and say matter is all that exists, or whether it is to say matter matters more than anything. I could. God created matter. It's not inherently bad. Okay. Treasuring it is bad. Okay. Making it the thing that I hang my love upon. Jesus is saying that's soul darkening. Both of those meanings are absolute poison to our soul, but I'm using it in the second sense, the pursuit for and love of material possessions and wealth. Okay? That's the way I'm using the word materialism. Okay? This is a quote by Tony Reinke. He said, materialism is a drug. Materialism is the opiate of the people. It pacifies society on a mass scale, causing millions to ignore the God-sized hole in their souls for the latest trends that can be carried in a mall bag. There is a materialism set on cherishing a pile of gold coins that leaves the soul unsatisfied and in the end empty. But there is a trust in God that opens to us the whole universe to be enjoyed. I like that. So I had this experience several years ago, and I've conveyed it before, but most of you haven't heard it. I was out for exercise, for walk, one morning years ago, and I was going across the lawn. I used to walk Shank Road several times. Now I go to the trail, you know. Shank Road's only two blocks long, so I wanted a longer trail. So I'm walking along, and I get into the church parking lot, and I happen to notice some coins on the ground. I don't remember how much money, but it was, you know, three coins or something. And I bent down and I picked up those coins and I put them in my pocket. And I said to myself, boy, what I need to do today is to keep my eyes focused on the ground. Because I just found three coins. I might find some more if I'll keep my eyes focused on the ground. And so I walked a few steps. No, I didn't. I didn't trip. I looked up and the sun was blazing, glorious, and my eyes saw this beauty that I was willing to trade for three coins that couldn't buy me a candy bar. Right? Do you know what I'm saying? That is a perfect picture of the soul-dulling nature of materialism, by which I trade treasure, true treasure, for trinkets and baubles. Something bright and shiny. It's not nearly as bright and shiny as our heavenly treasure. No matter what it is, it's not nearly so bright and shiny. We obscure the glory of God by it, by materialism, and are made truly poor, truly blind, and truly empty. So for the sake of your own soul, I encourage you today, do not set your affection on things below, but on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of the Father.